know about half the words to every song, so that song's no different than the others. But I think what a great beginning as we turn our attention to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. And when you arrive there, I just want you to declare with the testimony of your lips, in the end, I win. I think that's something that each of us have to really commit ourselves to in living this life of serving Christ. And that is the commitment to being an overcomer. And the commitment to seeing your trial through to God's intended outcome. And God's intended outcome for you and for me is victory. And I think there comes a key part in every battle where you and I have a choice to make. Either we will win, or we will start asking God, when? When, God, when? Why, God, why? And I think tonight I want to talk to you about walking in the assurance of your salvation. Because that goes a long way to producing a spirit needed for overcoming. I think each and every one of us have the opportunity to develop a spirit in us of being an overcomer. Now, I think you really have to work at that, because if you're going to be an overcomer, it means that you have some obstacles that are probably bigger than yourself, and you're going to have to learn to live out a life that is more dependent on Christ than your circumstances. Have you ever been there? Now, I'd like for somebody with the King James Version to stand and read Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. Gee, it's going to be really hard to just pick one of you. Go ahead, Deanne. Did you raise your hand? Would you read that for us? And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by what? The word of their testimony. In every trial that we faced, in every test that we walk through, there comes this place that you and I begin to overcome the test with our testimony. Now, to really go back to the focus of tonight's teaching, and that is to focus in on walking in the assurance of your salvation, I want to ask every one of you if you can just dial back in your lifetime to the time that you were saved. How many of you can go back to then and you can remember what it was like? I want you to load that up in your hard drive. Think about the day you got saved. Think about when. Think about where. Think about what. Get that ready, because in just a moment, we're going to practice overcoming, and we're going to get up and we're going to walk around the room and we're going to share our testimony. Now, condense it a little bit. Fragment it a little bit. Defrag your hard drive just a little bit so you can get it down from this lifetime of knowledge and information that will put people to sleep, and just give us about 1 minute of your testimony of the who, the what, the when, and the where. Now, a couple weeks ago, actually it's been a couple months ago, when you went through the DNA class, you shared your testimony, because one night we had this chance to everyone sit down and like around the table share our testimonies of how we got saved. So I want you to tell us how you got saved. Tell us the who, what, when, where, and maybe why, if that's necessary.
Well, the who was me. No, for those of you that don't know, my dad is a pastor, so I grew up as a pastor's kid, always hearing about God, and it was so much a part of our life and everything that we did that it was just kind of second nature to know the things of God, because my parents they instilled it into us from the time we were little tots. So for
first of many salvations began at age. Thank you, Bonji. If you've been counted once, we'll let you keep your hand down.
Yeah.
How many hands? So, that brings to us a total of 37 individuals who got saved before the age of 20 in this group of 60 individuals. Friend, I think there is something so precious about remembering what it was like for the first time to invite Jesus Christ into your heart and to make Him your Lord and Savior. And I think there is something so powerful when you and I learn, in the middle of whatever we're walking through and going through, there's something incredible when you and I learn to begin to stir up the joy of our salvation. How many of you know that's a spiritual discipline? More than a song, more than a feeling, more than an emotion, there is something called the joy of your salvation. That when you stir the joy of your salvation up, it brings about a spiritual assurance that gives you the ability to walk by His might and power, and you're not just limited to your own. And I think that when believers begin to learn to stir up the joy of their salvation and continue to run back to their first love, something powerful in the spirit realm happens for our lives that doesn't happen any other way. So how many of you have got your testimonies ready? Let's see them. Now, I'm not going to make you come up to the stage. How many of you have your testimony ready? Okay, you're going to have about 5 minutes. And what I want you to do is walk around the room and practice first on a few people you know. It's a little easier that way. And what you're going to do is be witnesses to each other. You're going to witness to each other by telling each other about the testimony of having once been lost and then Jesus found you. Now, that is going to stir up the joy of your salvation. On your mark, you've got 5 minutes. You're going to start with the easy folks, people you know. And then I want you to start finding people you just don't even know. And I want you to do a spiritual drive-by. I want you to walk up to them and say, I am Greg, and I got saved at 5 years old in Flora Vista Baptist Church when Carl Neal gave the altar call. On your mark, get set, go. On your mark, get set, go. We're going. about you, that generally when I came to a place in my life that required faith, it meant that my circumstance and situation didn't give me the warm fuzzies. I didn't feel like what I was about to do, but I knew that God was asking me to do it. So let's go around the room. Somebody raise your hand and tell us about one of the testimonies that really encouraged you, if we can discuss that publicly. Brandy. April, raise your hand. She's in the very back. Okay. To get tonight to work for me. Yeah. And I can tell, I love on Sundays when April's here, because anytime I start preaching, man, you can tell girlfriend has been through the fire and come out on the other side, because her amen has some major RPMs in it, you know? It's not a amen. It's amen! Hello. You know what I'm saying? You can tell some folks have been through some stuff and that God really did save them from something. Sometimes I wonder about where people are when they lack that joy. And it makes me wonder if they've allowed that salvation to kind of grow stagnant in their life. Someone else, share a testimony that really meant a lot to you. It just kind of stirred your faith and it gave you chicken skin. This is not going well tonight. Usually you're very talkative. Rhonda, tell us who shared with you their testimony and talk real loud. Deanne Sullivan has an awesome testimony. This is the Gideon testimony. Here we go. Ooh. I always get so excited when I talk to Diane. She stirs Deanne and Diane. I just want to bless Diane Glidden tonight and just say what a blessing your wife. that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. For God so loved. Have you ever been against it? Backed into a corner, and you had nowhere to go. You'd run as far as you could run, and you had begun to speak things and talk about things being impossible, and that only a miracle would save you. And in that moment, ever turn to John 3:16 and find that Savior in the corner of your trial, in the corner of your life, all over again, and experience that salvation and that Savior fresh and new. Have you ever done that before? Man, sometimes when nothing else works for me, and I just cannot seem to find that spiritual edge, I cannot seem to find that momentum needed for victory, for my faith to begin to speak to things in the manner that God has already spoken to them, I turn back to good old John 3:16. And do you know, I don't go to just any Bible. I go to this little black New Testament that I got from Flora Vista Baptist Church. They actually came by my house, and they were bus pastors. And they gave me that. And it was the Bible I had in my hand the day I recognized I was lost, but that Jesus was waiting at the altar, and he was calling my name, and he was saying, I so love this world that, Greg, I came for you. It's only been 36 or 37 years ago that I heard Jesus call my name for the very first time, and it feels like it was yesterday. There are days when it seems like I can't hear his voice, and so that's the Bible I go back to. It's pretty worn and pretty smudged, but it still works. And I'll pick that little New Testament up, and it's dog-eared and it's ragged, but that truth still has stood the test of time. And so it brings out the eye of the tiger in me. It stirs up the joy of my Savior saving me all over again. And boy, I don't know what it is, but there are certain spiritual things that I cling to. I'm not a real saving kind of person. I mean, you can't come to our house and find a lot of things like trophies and plaques and things that I've grown attached to that I won't throw away. I'm just not that kind of guy. But I'm telling you, I will not part with that New Testament. In fact, when the hurricane was headed our way, it was the first thing I packed away. Because that Bible, that little New Testament, it carries me back to the place where I felt Jesus and heard him call my name for the very first time. And sometimes when I'm against it, and I've been backed into the corner and nothing else helps, I go back to the place he found me. And I don't know about you, but man, I need to be found over and over and over again. I can relate to Bonji saying, you know, which time I got saved. We're not here to talk about eternal security, but I think many of us got saved more than once, if you know what I'm talking about. How many of you kind of have an idea what I'm talking about? Because we struggled to believe that he could save a wretch like me. I thought it was a tool until somebody explained to me what a wretch was. I thought it was another version of a wrench. But man, do you have things in your life that when you're backed into a corner, you reach for that spiritual marker, because that spiritual marker carries you to a private, intimate moment with Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, and there's something in that moment of his presence that changes how you look at everything around you? I do. It's my little dog-eared New Testament. And when nothing else works, I go back and I pick that up, and I look in the front, and it says, Happy birthday, Greg. love for the Lord. There are people out there that will seek to steal your joy and seek to steal that joy and that love of the Lord. It's not fancy tonight. But man, we can never get away from that joy and that love that He gave us. And so I want us to go now to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, because for me, I have noticed that the enemy many, many times attacks my salvation and the assurance of that. Now you're turning to 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. I want to ask this question, and I just need the studio audience to be honest. Since getting saved, have you had to deal with doubts about your salvation? Would you just raise your hands? Now see, coming into the things of the Lord, there was never a mentor for me. There was never somebody that set me down and explained to me salvation, what it was, what I had to look forward to. And so in the early days of growing in the Lord, I didn't understand everything I needed to understand, and that lack of understanding kind of put me in this area where I could tend to perish because of doubts. And I have found that very often the enemy likes to raise doubts either about our salvation or about God's willingness to save us from what we're going through. Have you noticed that too? That, I mean, he'll just subtly, like he did Eve in the garden, introduce ideas, introduce thoughts, introduce imaginations that questions what God can do in your life and questions what God has done in your life. He'll say things like, you're not really saved, because if you were really saved, you wouldn't act like this. He'll point out that everybody else in the church has their act together and that you're not spiritual enough to attend this church. Am I the only one here? It feels a little lonely. Would you get your bobbleheads out tonight and just do this a few times for me? Because I really, really feel like the Lord wants me to talk about the joy of His salvation in our lives and learning to stir up not just the joy, but the assurance of it. Because I think the enemy constantly wars against us. Didn't our teaching team do a wonderful, wonderful job last month teaching us how to fight spiritual warfare? From Dean to Steve to the Darrells. Wasn't it fantastic? Didn't they do a great job? Let's give them another hand. Now, from their teaching, we ended with Daryl, and Daryl Yance was teaching us how to put on the full armor of God, and he was talking about the helmet of salvation. I'm convinced that if we don't walk with a confidence and an assurance of that salvation, that we can take a pretty good licking and a pretty good beating when we're not sure if we can still wear that helmet. That if we're fighting for assurance, it leads us into having to wrestle with doubts, feeling somewhat uncovered, feeling insecure. And when you're insecure, you have a tendency to be ineffective. And if you're not sure and secure in your Savior and His ability to save you and His saving grace, then the enemy kind of has open season on the rest of your armor. And my goal in this series is to scripturally help us get rid of our doubts. And so 1 John chapter 5 says in verses 13 and 14, these things have I written unto you that you believe on. These things have I written unto you that you believe on the name of the Son of God. Whose name did you use when you got saved? Jesus. You didn't use the church's name. You didn't use the pastor's name. You didn't use your name. Whose name is above all names, and whose name did you believe in? Jesus. And you did this because Scripture says that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. First of all, in your notes, get your pens and pencils ready. I've written this and said that, number one, God wants us to know with confidence that we belong to Him. God wants us to know with confidence that we belong to Him. Secondly, He wants us to know and recognize His voice and follow Him as children follow their father. So number two, He wants us to know and recognize His voice and follow Him as children follow their father. badly you and I need assurance. I think the enemy knows that many times that lack of assurance leads to a lack of effectiveness. Let's go to John chapter 10 before we conclude tonight. Because John chapter 10, beginning in the 9th verse, really begins to drive home these three truths. John chapter 10. You'll be looking for verse 9. Now, Linda Withrow, would you just take off and would you read verses 9 through 16 for us, please, and tell us what version you'll be reading from? Okay? That there was as we left that meeting, we were all talking about it, and we went to lunch because that's what preachers do. We talk for a little while, then we eat for a little while, and then we talk again about what we're going to do after we get done talking and where we're going to eat, because that's what we do. And so we went to a restaurant, and we were eating, and you were just so full of that desire to share your testimony and share Jesus with people that we started talking to this waitress. And as she began to share her life, we began to realize just how hungry people are for Jesus Christ. And as she began to talk about things, she began to talk about the fact that she was about 23 years old, and I would have guessed she was 33 years old. She looked absolutely exhausted. She looked like she had been through it. And it looked like going through it had just taken years and years off her life. She began to share about the fact that she's been looking for something. She said, I remember as a child, and she's talked about how as a child, she used to always be happy. That she could hardly stand to go to bed at night because it meant that she had to sleep. That life was so filled with things to enjoy that she hated to sleep. And then she began to talk about how